Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
I serve a Savior who saves. His name is Jesus. By His precious blood, He washed away my sin. And now, I am clean. I am consecrated. Or, I'd rather put it, I'm crucified. I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what the world thinks of me or says of me. I've no reputation to protect, no great accomplishment to achieve. I don't care if I lose my car or my house or all my furniture. I don't care if my wife or my children or my grandchildren or my friends turn against me. I don't care if I have to leave this radio ministry or if my church turns against me. I don't care if I get sick and die. I just don't care anymore. I don't care what happens. I want Jesus. I want to walk clean before Him, washed by His blood. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. I want to obey Him. All I care about now is Jesus. He's captured my heart by His love, His compassion, and His mercy. I want to walk like Jesus walked and be found worthy to land on that happy shore. So now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I know many of you have been listening to this broadcast and it seems strange to you. You don't quite understand what we're saying to you about the gospel. It sounds so different than what you're accustomed to. Many of you have written wonderful emails, kind emails, and letters, asking questions, not understanding that the blood of Jesus saves you not just from your past sins, but saves you now from all sin. The message most desperately needed for this day is this message that you are saved from your sin, that Jesus actually, in reality, by His shed blood, by His atonement, can save you. In your heart, do you really want to look a little bit like Jesus and then retain the image of the devil? In your heart, do you really want to say, I'm a Christian, but wake up every morning with an unclean taste in your mouth, knowing that you sat before the television and drank in all the wickedness that it has to offer? Do you really want to say, I follow Jesus, but in truth you know you're just doing it for what you can get? You like the social atmosphere at church. You like the nice words the pastor says. You like the activities that are provided for your children. Are you really satisfied with that? Is this really about just being a consumer and going to church like you go to the grocery store or the health club or some other amenity? You go there and get what you want and then come back and live your worldly life? Are you really satisfied to live your life that way? I have to tell you, my brother, my sister, I'm not willing to live like that. For many years, I walked as a Christian caught in positive thinking, caught in the whole concept that I was covered by the blood of Jesus and that I could never walk clean before God. I was caught in all of the relational theology and all the principles that are being taught about how to get wealthy, how to get wise, how to have strategies for life. And my sermon, I'll be very honest, was like many sermons, 3 or 4 points of how you can be more successful in your life, how you can be a better leader, how you can envision your future, how you can establish your goals, how you can go for it and get all the gusto that's there for you. I have to tell you, it was all a lie. It's eating from the trash bin of humanism. And today the church, you, many of you who are listening to this broadcast, are eating from the trash bin with the maggots, the unclean. They infest your soul. And the Lord God of heaven needs to open before you a new path. That's why I'm coming on this broadcast. That's why Pastor Jan and I come day after day and we plead with you. We plead with you. Would you turn to Jesus? Would you walk in the fullness of his release and his deliverance? Would you know today that that's available for you? A dear brother emailed me an article that I'd like to share with you. It was an article written back in the late 1800s. It was written by a man by the name of Aaron Hills. He was the first president of Texas Holiness University. I want to share this with you. He's studying 1 John, first the scripture. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John, the first chapter, verses 5 through 10. A great heresy arose during the closing years of the first century. It threatened the utter subversion and destruction of the Christian faith. Peter wrote against it in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 12 through 19. Jude wrote a blistering message against it in verses 4, 10 through 19. Paul foretold it in his parting address to the church of Ephesus, Acts 20, verses 18 through 35. And in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, John hurled his most fierce invectives against this message of wickedness in his first epistle, of which our text is the preliminary summary. Even Jesus condemned it in his message to the churches, Revelation 2, 6, and verses 14 through 16. These false teachers were variously called Nicolaitans and Gnostics. They went everywhere infesting the churches, denying the real incarnation of Christ and the reality of his atoning death. Their primal dogma that all evil resided in matter and did not affect the soul was a heathen notion imported from Eastern Asia. Under its baleful influence, even church members imbibed the idea that they could be purified in soul by a mental knowledge of God and could then indulge their bodies in any form of vice without spiritual detriment. A gross licentiousness resulted, consecrated by a false profession. Irenaeus says of them, "They assert that they themselves will be saved, not by practice, but because they are spiritual by nature, and that as gold, though mingled with mire, does not lose its beauty, so they themselves, though wallowing in the mire of carnal works, do not lose their own spiritual essence. And therefore, though they resort to the banquets which the heathen celebrate in honor of their false gods, and abstain from nothing that is foul in the eyes of God or man, they say that they cannot contract any defilement from these impure abominations, and they scoff at us who fear God as silly dullards." In other words, these vile heretics taught that a man might be an outrageous violator of moral law and yet be a pure and holy saint. It was a subtle error, most pleasing to carnality, and struck a deadly blow at Christian morality. The aged apostle writes this epistle as a defense of Christian purity from sin against Gnostic purity in sin. He says, "These things have I written concerning them that seduce you." 1 John 2:26. There is a constant series of burning antithetical ideas, issues between the true view and the opposite view, stated in the most intense language. John put all the earnestness of his Christ-like soul into it because he saw that the foundations of Christian purity were involved and Christianity itself was at stake. Let me just stop here briefly in this article. I'm sharing an article by Aaron Hills, who wrote back in the late 1800s. Aaron Hills was the first president of Texas Holiness University. Did you catch what he was saying? That the Apostle John wrote this book of 1 John for the purpose of exposing the lie of the Gnostics or the Nicolaitans, who insisted that you could be saved in your sin. And John is contending that you receive purity from sin. And then he's saying that the Apostle John saw this as a great attack that had the potential of destroying the Christian faith. Today it's even more true. Then consider the text as a whole. That is, 1 John 1. There are 6 verses in all that we want to look at, with 3 antithetical or opposing ideas, 2 verses in each. The first verse of each pair of the verses states the Christian truth of pardon, purity, and full salvation. The second verse of each pair is not a description of Christian character at all, but is a stunning blow at the doctrine and practice of these vile teachers who are seducing Christians for morality, and by their practice were uniting professed sanctity or holiness with unspeakable depravity. Let's consider these verses by pairs, and the truth will be apparent. In the 5th verse, the apostle teaches that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is light. His children will be children of the light and of the day. They will walk in the light of moral purity and will be without darkness like their father. Verse 6 gives the antithesis, a blow at the seducers. If we say, and he meant, If we say that we or you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, as your false teachers say and do, we lie and do not tell the truth. That is, you simply cannot have fellowship with a holy God and practice vice as you're doing. And if you say that you do, you lie. It was terrific plainness. And he simply softened it by saying, we instead of you, to make the castigation a little more acceptable. Take the next pair of verses. Verse 7 gives the blessed hope of salvation. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we and God. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. That is the way of full salvation and complete deliverance from all sin. Walk in the light of God in faith and obedience, and he will cleanse our hearts from all sin. Sin of every kind will be taken away. Now, verse 8 is the antithesis, another fearful blow at heresy. If we, you, say that we have no sin and have no need of a Savior from all past sins, as your vile teachers would have you believe, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. You Nicolaitan Gnostics affirm that your wicked vices are not wrong, and that when you practice them, you commit no sin. But you are simply deceiving yourselves. You will not get rid of your sins by denying them, but by confessing and forsaking and by praying for an application of the cleansing blood of Jesus. Look now at the third pair. Verse 9 gives us again the blessed truth of full salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse tells us how one may walk in the light of a holy God and obtain justification and sanctification and complete deliverance from all unrighteousness of heart. God has a perfect cleansing for us all. Verse 10 gives us the antithesis. Another blow at the doctrine of those corrupt teachers. If we say we have not sinned, as these seducers say, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, if you Gnostics, or any that accept your doctrines, say you have not sinned while you are wallowing in shameless orgies of vice, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. If now we write the first verses of these three pairs together, then write the second verses together, the correctness of our interpretation will be most apparent. Verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These three verses are the foundation of the Christian faith. They epitomize the gospel of full salvation. Jesus has made ample provision for us to be justified, sanctified, pardoned, and cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness, and thus made clean and holy. It is not salvation in sin, but salvation from sin of every form and degree. It is what we all must have to get to heaven. The other three verses, antithetical to these, are a scathing denunciation of the teaching of the Gnostics who were corrupting the churches by teaching that people could be in a saved relation with God and yet be living in drunkenness and wickedness. Notice how they read, and think of each as being in the second person instead of the first, and all will be plain to you. Verse 6, if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not have the truth. Verse 8, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. And verse 10, if you say you have not sinned, as these seducers say while practicing all sin, you make him a liar, and his word is not in you. Just such antithetical passages fill the entire epistle and show to a demonstration that the beloved apostle was writing against the teachers and practice of these heretics who were teaching a salvation in vice rather than from vice. John himself said, "These things I write concerning them that seduce you." The above groupings of verses make the Scripture perfectly plain and robs it of all seeming contradictions. It is amazing that any Christian teachers should wrest this eighth verse from its connection and divinely intended meaning and apply it to holy children of God who profess sanctification. It is a warning to wicked deceivers and their followers who are described as having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. But one preacher applies these words to the best of Christians thus: what can be clearer than the statement, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us"? To say we have not sinned, or to say we have no sin, is to show ourselves destitute of God's truth. What a wretched interpretation it is to take these words, hurled against vile seducers of the bride of Christ, and force them to teach as a divine revelation that the bride herself, with all the heavenly bridegroom's sanctifying indwelling power and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, cannot herself be pure and clean. We should like to ask this brother and his fellow preachers a few questions. 1. When a sinner has experienced the works of grace described in verses 7 and 9, that is, when he has been pardoned and afterwards cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness, how much sin has he left in himself to lie about? When God has thus pardoned and cleansed one of his obedient, trusting children, and that child gladly testifies for the glory of Jesus to his cleansing, does this saint of God lie in saying, "I am now by the grace of God without sin"? Does an inspired apostle flatly contradict himself with a single pen full of ink by writing that we may be cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness, and yet we still have sin in us until the last breath of life? And does he teach that to testify to the Holy Spirit's cleansing would be a lie? If the King of England should pick up a filthy, ragged London beggar, take him to his own bathroom and wash him thoroughly, and burn up his rags and clothe him with the best of garments, would the beggar lie if he should then say, "By the grace of the King, I am now without filth and without rags"? Of course not. And no more does a child of the King falsely testify when he extols the grace of his heavenly Father. Do those teachers who declare that we must have sin in us to the last hour of life fitly honor the great salvation of Jesus? All unrighteousness is sin, but the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declares that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. I've shared with you a message written in the late 1800s by a brother, Aaron Hills. He was the first president of Texas Holiness University. Adam Clark, that great old preacher and Bible commentator, speaking about this lie of the sinning Christian and the desperate need to live clean of all sin, says this: "To attempt to evade this and to plead for the continuance of sin in the heart through life is ungrateful, wicked, and even blasphemous. For as he who says he has not sinned makes God a liar, so he that says that the blood of Christ either cannot or will not cleanse us from all sin in this life gives also the lie to his Maker. God help us all to keep back from such awful sin." Thank God the old gospel will stand in spite of those who oppose Bible holiness and plead for the lifelong continuance of sin in the heart. No twisting of Scripture from its context. No lies such as a modern psychologized belief in God's unconditional love. No teaching about a false and cheap grace can rob weary souls of their blood-bought right to be cleansed from every stain of sin. The 7th verse and the 9th verse in 1 John 1 tell us of a complete deliverance. There is a double necessity and a double cure. Sin exists in two forms: actual sin, day by day, which must be pardoned, and secondly, the inherited indwelling sin or depravity which pardon cannot reach. It needs to be cleansed away. It needs to be washed. And if we confess and forsake our sins, they can be pardoned. And afterward, if we abhor our pollution of nature, our indwelling sin can be cleansed. The immutable Word of God declares in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to His promise and just to His atoning Son to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is an uttermost Savior. His precious blood can and does cleanse from all sin. And those who have the blessed sanctification of the Holy Ghost can testify to freedom from sin without lying. And now, are you going to continue in the evil tradition of man and believe that you can be saved in your sin? Or will you come out and be clean by the blood of Jesus? What is your testimony today? Are you continuing to walk in your sin, unregenerate, yet claiming that you're saved and a son or daughter of the Most Holy God? Do you continue to pour out your time and money for the filth of this world and yet claim to be saved? Adam Clark called that blasphemy against Jesus. Please hear the strong call of the Holy Spirit today. Don't cast off the conviction you feel in your heart. Repent and be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, your people have been lied to by the modern church. They've been told their wound is not serious, that they can be saved in their sin. Only your Holy Spirit can break this lie. Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to pierce the layers of darkness that have settled on your people. We will die in our sin if you do not open our eyes to see our real condition before you. Lord, cause your people to wake up and run for their lives. Spare your people once again, as in days of old. Send a great revival of repentance to America. I stand by faith for your people. Amen.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.